Let's pray for a moment, eh? Lord Jesus, as we come around your word, we recognize that your word has more influence than any other book, that it is not a normal text. It is a living and active word from you. And Lord, while sometimes it's hard to digest and difficult to understand, I believe that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you open our eyes to see, you open our ears to hear, and our mind to conceive all that you've got for us this morning. And I thank you for your word. And may this word just dwell in our hearts and change our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to talk about a passion to build. It's the first Sunday of the month in September, of course. And we've been looking at the last month or so around the exiles, the return. So if you know your Bible history, certainly hopefully get the idea of the Old Testament. In around about 586 BC, the whole of the southern parts of Israel were taken to Babylon for 70 years. But then they returned. They came back. And I'm going to explore how that happened in a minute. But they came back and they had a passion to build. Had a passion to rebuild, actually. Because when they left, King Nebuchadnezzar, the Assyrian army, destroyed, burnt to the ground. The temple, the city, the place of Jerusalem, which was their homeland, and the place that God dwelt. You got to understand, it's not just their capital city. It represented the place of God's dwelling in the temple. So the loss of the temple is devastating, and that's why it was so devastating to be carted off to Babylon. But that wasn't the end of the story. God had plans to bring them back to rebuild, to restore the rubble and recreate something that it was beautiful. And it's exactly what they did. They had a passion to build, to restore what was lost. And that's the background to the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, if you've ever looked at that in the Bible, it's out of order, right? You won't find Ezra and Nehemiah where it kind of you think it should be. It's still kind of in the history part back before Psalms. But know that it happens after most of the prophets or kind of in the middle. So it's good just get a bit of a scope of where that is. And so what happens while they're in Babylon under 7 years, there's an empire swap, okay? There's always a bigger fish. King Nebuchadnezzar of the Assyrians actually falls to the Persian Empire. There are so many empires floating around. You've got to get your head around the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, all around the similar era. But right now what happens is that the Assyrians are taken over by the Babylonian Empire under King Cyrus. And that's where we land our story. There's a bit of a regime shift while they're still in exile in Babylon. And so the very first verse of Ezra opens like this. It says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Okay, let me go back to verse 1. The first year, as soon as Cyrus gets to power, now that's about 559 BC, okay? So that's the year that he comes to power. And God stirs him up. He's not a Christian. He's not a Jew. He's probably some kind of monotheistic believer of some sort, but certainly not a Jew. But God stirs his heart as a pagan king to fulfill the word of God spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah. You getting this? So Jeremiah prophesies in Jeremiah 25 that the Israelites, the Judeans, will be there for 70 years. To fulfill that word, God starts stirring. And he stirs this man, Cyrus. Help comes from the most unlikely places at times. You got to know that. Even when you think it's all backwards, sometimes the strangest people come to your aid. You seen that? And so Cyrus says, this is just astonishing. He says, the Lord, verse 2, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem. I want you to see this. It'd be like someone coming and saying, oh, by the way, C3 Bathurst, I'm from the council. The Lord's charged me with building you a house and providing you a home for your church. Here it is. Go and build. You ready for that? Well, the government coming and saying, oh, you're as good as a sporting club. let's provide some land and a building. Look at this. Then he says, whoever, verse 3, whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel, because he is God who's in Jerusalem. It's like, don't serve us as slaves anymore. Off you go. Go and rebuild, because God is in Jerusalem. And verse 4 says, and let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods, with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. And so he's basically saying, go and rebuild, restore what was lost, build up what was there, the devastation of before, and all of the neighbors around you, they're going to help you. So your next door Babylonians are going to come and give you cows and gold. And what else does he say? Beasts, silver, gold, and goods. Like, this is astonishing that God would do this through the pagan king. It's help for the provision of the house. And it's the return to build. Now we find ourselves, I believe, in the same situation. I really believe that this is a time for building. It's a passion to build. Except this time we're not building a temple. Because we know that the temple in Jerusalem is finished. That's gone. That when Jesus came, he broke open the temple curtains. And with the Holy Spirit, it's no longer about just coming to Jerusalem to worship God. It's like when that temple split on Good Friday, God escaped. He doesn't just live in Jerusalem in the hearts of the people. He lives wherever. God is spirit, and true worshipers worship him in spirit and in truth. And since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, God, lives in our hearts. So there's been a shift. You see that? So we don't have to rebuild a temple. In fact, a building is not really a sacred space. We use it for sacred purposes. But churches use all kinds of places. Cinemas, high school halls, where else have we been? Drive-ins, yeah. Churches. So it's not about the building anymore. It's not like in there is a sacred cupboard. Sorry, cameras. Ooh. You know, I grew up in churches where there was a sacred space that you weren't allowed to go. Now, there's respect for a place, but I want you to understand that the New Testament idea of church is the people of God, and the place we meet is the practicality. However, our world sees it a little bit differently. You know, they used to always say to me in the early days of church, where's your church? You know, where's the big building with the steeple? Where are you in town? Like, you know the laneway next to Goodyear Tires? I go, no. Yeah, you'll find it. Look it up. It's not quite what people expect in that day, but they do expect some kind of space or some kind of building. But I believe that it's time that the Lord is stirring up a time and a season for rebuilding. And it's through his people that he does that. And why do we need rebuilding? I tell you, because our society needs rebuilding. Our world needs rebuilding. There are so many reasons in our world right now. We're living in a postmodern almost post-Christian age, where in some places it's even difficult to speak out loud. I'm so grateful that in this state we still have scripture. We heard from Tina last week and Ro, they continually go into schools, open a Bible and talk about Jesus in our state schools. Thank you, Jesus. Whatever we've got that, let's use that, hey? But we're the only state in the country that can do that. We got some ground to reclaim. And I'm not talking about reclaiming kind of Christendom, you know. Remember the good old days when most people go to church? They kind of had to or forced to or societal expectations. It wasn't like everybody was a Christian. So we're not talking about going back to the good old days of Christian culture. No. I'm talking about people coming to know Jesus and then influencing their culture from the inside. Not some morality imposed from the outside. There's a huge difference. I'm talking about people catching Christ and then transforming their workplaces and their schools and their organizations. So it's time to rebuild from the ground up. And it's time to invest and rebuild the house of the Lord post-COVID. My goodness, I keep having conversations with people about how difficult their workplace is. I don't know if that's you. I had a conversation last night at an event with somebody who works in an organization in town. And he was saying how difficult it is. People are so grumpy with each other. And people are so reluctant to do things. And it's difficult even getting people in the office. You know, we live in this really strange world. It's time to rebuild our culture. And the best way to do that is with Christ at the center. So we're putting it out there. And it's in this video that if you missed it on Friday night, it'll be out in your mailbox tomorrow morning. That we're going to start investing now so that by 2030, we have the opportunity to buy a building. Now this, if you're not sure, this is a rental building. We have a lease for up to 10 years. It takes us through to 2030. And by that stage, wouldn't it be awesome if this church could invest financially in its own building? It's a bit like renting. You know, it's good. Renting's good when you rent your own house. You've got a space to live in. But, you know, sometimes the landlord might come in and say, actually, we've got another purpose for this building. Please vacate. You know, or perhaps there are different regulations or places, and it just brings a degree of uncertainty. There's a lot of building work about to happen in this precinct over the road. You know, I'm not so sure about the permanency of this actual building. Let's get ready. Let's get ready that by 2030, we have saved and built up some finances so we can purchase our own property. That's a long term, it's a big dream, but you got to start somewhere. Now, we have runs on the board. We've obviously raised money to do this building. We've done the previous fit out, which cost us $25,000. Next door, the original one, and that almost killed us. But you know what? I think it's time to keep moving into the future and to keep building, to have this passion to build. But just remember that it's not about the building. It's not the sacred space where God lives like Jerusalem, you know. And it just gives us that sense of permanency. So here's three reasons why I think we should start dreaming into purchasing our own property. One is obviously the functional security of leasing versus renting. Leasing versus owning. Just that sense of permanence. Second one is about intergenerational thinking. This is setting up something that's beyond our lifetime. It's actually investing in our kids and our grandkids and the future people. When I look around this city, there are churches that have been built by people previous centuries. 150 years ago, some of these churches are built. And they're still going. How awesome is that? But do you think back then they would have been thinking, this building's going to last? Maybe they were. But what a blessing to set up the next generations. Let's be intergenerational thinking. Have you heard of the Sagrada Familia in Barcelona? It's phenomenal. Look it up. It's one of the wonders of the modern world. In 1882, 1882, Gaudi devoted the remainder of his life to this project, an architect, and he's buried there. At the time of his death in 1926, less than a quarter of the project was complete. This is a massive modern temple in Barcelona, Spain. It's incredible building. It's astonishing, but it's still not finished. They're still building it. Can you imagine a building being built for over 100 years? The actual building construction process taking that long? It's admirable for these architects to do that from the beginning with knowing that they'll never see the end product and yet still invest and contribute. I also see that it's increasingly difficult for Christian organizations to rent in public facilities. There's all kinds of cultural shifts and norms taking place that we've got to get ready. But what if we gave it a crack? Look what happens when people rise to fulfill kingdom work. Let's look back at Ezra and see what happened. Remember the dream? Go back and rebuild. Well, in verse 5, then rose up the heads of the father's household of Judah and Benjamin, the priests and the Levites, and everyone whose spirit God stirred up to go rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. See those three groups? Dads, Father's Day, they rose up the heads of the father's household, of all the tribes. The father said, yeah, let's do it. Not just flat packs. Let's build something of incredible significance. The priests and the Levites, you know, it's kind of the ministry teams, said, let's do it. And everyone whose spirit God had stirred up, everybody said, yeah, let's do it. Let's rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. And all about them were aided with vessels of silver and gold and goods and beasts and with costly wares. These people next to them, yeah, you're going to Jerusalem. Hey, have my gold earring. I heard you're going. Here's a silver plate that you can contribute to. Wouldn't that be incredible that your neighbors go, oh, I've heard that you're building a new building in town. Hey, here's a few thousand dollars towards the project. Now, not only that, verse 7, Cyrus, the king, also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away. When they raided the original temple, they took out all of the holy implements and vessels and gold, and they carted that and put it in the treasury in the house in Babylon. King Cyrus said, hey, have it back. Have it all back and take it back in there. And in verse 64, I want you to see God's detail over numbers here. 42,000. 360 people returned. Exactly. 42,360 people. That sounds like Bathurst to me. Imagine the size of Bathurst, all of us, that's everybody, men, women, children. 43,000 returned and up and went. Now I want you to look at something really interesting about numbers. Verse 68. It says, some of the heads of the families, when they came to the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, made freewill offerings for the house of the Lord to erect it on its site. Freewill offerings. Now, freewill offering is different to their tithes and offerings, to their tithes. In the Old Testament, a freewill offering, dictionary definition, is a term applied to gifts presented out of the benevolence or religious impulse of the heart of the giver, not in fulfillment of any obligation, promise, or vow. It's a free will offering. They had tithes, they had guilt offerings, they had all kinds of grain offerings and sacrificial offerings and things. This is not part of that. This is a free will offering. Yeah, let's do this. Beyond all of this sort of responsibilities. And this is what they gave. Look at these numbers, verse 69. According to their ability. Really key point. According to how much or how little they had, they gave to the treasury of the work 61,000 darics of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priests' garments. Now, being a curious kind of chap, I looked those up. What is a darric? And what's a mina of silver? And I looked it up and I did some calculations. This is going to blow your mind. Now, gold right now is $2,500 per ounce. Anyone got any gold on them? Gold prices tend to spike in times of uncertainty. Now, if you do those calculations, they gave $38 million worth of gold. $38 million just in gold. Now, a lot of this might have been given by their neighbors, or they would have leftovers or something, but that's what they had in their free will offerings. When they threw the bucket around at church that day, $38 million. Silver, not so much, because it's only worth $840 per kilogram right now. But it still equates to $2.5 million worth of silver, which is not a bad effort. Not a bad offering. Totals, $40,520,000 in today's currency. That's what they gave. That's quite an offering. And initially, I thought, oh, that's ridiculous. Like, and I started thinking about our church, thinking, who's got 40 mil? It's a quick thought. Entered my pockets a long time ago. But then I felt like the Lord showed me something really, really encouraging. Watch this. I thought, well, how many people were in that offering? 42,630. And 60. That is, ballpark, $956 each. Then I got thinking about our church. Let's say $1,000. Let's round it up, $1,000. A church of 200, which is what we are, and if we all turned up one day, we'd be in trouble. But do turn up. Church of 200, men, women, children, right, is $200,000 a year, according to their ability. Got this. Some more, some less, right? Average, $956, $1,000, would be $200,000 in 1 year. Over the next 7 years before 2030, guess what that is? $1.4 million. About what it might cost to buy a building. See it? This is possible. And then I got really encouraged because then I thought, well, how much did I give last year? It was 5,000. Just according to my ability, one for each member of our household living at home. Now, I hadn't calculated that beforehand, but just in reflection, I thought, you know what? I did that. Just scraped in. And if that was an average amount, I thought, this is actually possible. According to your ability. Now, this is not to send anyone on a guilt trip or I haven't got that sort of money or that person, you know, just kind of wipe all that. What I want to just present to you right now is the possibility thinking. Not going, that's impossible, but going, this is possible if we all just, according to our ability, start building and start giving. Now, we already have some money in the bank. And King Cyrus opened his checkbook as well. Let's not forget supernatural favor of God. As you start to build his house, the openings and the doors and the opportunities that come. I've heard so many amazing stories across our movement and beyond of just provision of buildings there where you think you have to do this amount. Somehow a building over here becomes available for a lesser amount or something happens that's completely out of the box. King Cyrus comes and says, hey, I've got an idea. And you go, wow, that's great. Let's do it. It doesn't absolve our responsibility for committing to build the kingdom. But Let's not forget God in this process. This is not just some sports club, as good as those things are. This is the house of God. And God is committed to building his church. Matthew 16, Jesus says, I will build my church. And when you get behind the building of his church, physically, practically, as well as in his heart and kind, then things start to happen. And just in case you think it's all about buildings and money, it's really not. What we're also rolling out this month is a vision for two things that will reach the heart of our community, which is what it's really about. One thing we're launching is an amazing program to kind of come alongside and replace C3 Cares. C3 Cares has had its day. It was amazing, did a lot of things. Now we're looking at something really special, which will be announced in 2 weeks' time. And that is really around the care of foster caring, foster kids, and the families that do that. We have an amazing opportunity to get alongside some people and really invest in the need of our town and for kids in our community, as well as ongoing opportunities for global reach. So those two things have to be side by side with any building project. Otherwise, we get consumed by stuff and buildings. Our heart is the gospel. The need is practical, but let's keep investing in the future of our world. So I want just for a moment to, Laura, can I get you to jump up here? And actually, let's grab the musos. No, let Laura. Yeah, we'll just get Laura. Otherwise, I'll be in trouble from the kids' church team on Father's Day. We'll just take a moment to pray before we finish. Lord Jesus, right now, as we celebrate Father's Day, you are our Father, and you are our provider, our carer, our comforter. But Lord, you also stir vision in us. And I thank you that you continue to stir vision. You continue to lead us, Lord. You continue to ask of us. You continue to lead us down new pathways. And yet we know that you guide us and that you're with us. So Lord, as we dream for your kingdom under your guidance, we ask right now for a stake in the ground in our city. We ask, Lord Jesus, for your supernatural power to go ahead of us and providing, as we do all that we can according to our ability, that you would provide a permanent home for this city. Father, that it will be your provision that we celebrate and your church for generations to come and a place where people come to know you and love you and serve you, a beacon of hope in an increasingly dark world. Lord Jesus, come, provide for us, lead us. Lord, we've given ourselves 7 years. And we pray that in that season that you would open doors. But I also pray that you challenge each one of us and help us to just have a figure. Lord, help us to pray and ask and to know what it is that we should do in response and how we could give. Thank you, Lord. And I'm praying in my absence over the next few weeks for your blessing on each person. Your blessing. Lord, they would be kept protected, that your favor would be on them. And that Jesus, you continue to stir us kingdom life. In Jesus' name.